Amen. Well, it's good to see you here this Sunday morning. And as we begin or get into the new year, I guess we started it a few days ago. But we welcome you for the rest of this year and coming into the new year with you who are, of course, gathered here and those that are gathered with us throughout the Lord's body and in different places around the world. We are blessed to have you with us during these times of sharing Christ. I asked Janie to sing the chorus again. She was singing that during our time of our song service, our time of just contemplating through the songs that we sang, through the psalms that we sang, the reality of Christ. And she sang that chorus. And it's something that's been on my heart in a study that I'm involved in, which is Consider Him. Consider Him. Mentioning that to you who are here, I've noticed that we have the monthly CDs here for January. And also, if you didn't get your CD for, it looks like for December, it is here as well, and these are on the series of Consider Him. And I put these here for the folks that are here who want those CDs. Some were receiving those CDs before they ever moved to this area. These were being mailed to the Carolinas, being mailed to Texas and different places. Those folks are here now, so they're available and available to anyone. They are a CD, and so you play them on a CD player. These lessons go back to the time before CDs. They go back to the cassettes, and they go back farther than that. I used to send them out on reel to reel. Now that was a long time ago, folks. But that's how long we've been doing these monthly lessons in that way. We have folks that receive these CDs right now who received the first audio cassettes, and they still receive these CDs. So with some, it has been with them about as long as it has been with me. These are available to anyone here, of course, available to anyone that is involved with us in this gospel, in the body of Christ, and they are available by request. I was talking to a young man in Texas just the other day concerning his receiving these, and a precious brother and one who is hungry for the Lord. So it's my privilege to send them out. We have several folks involved here in the preparation of these CDs and in getting them ready to go. And I appreciate so much their willingness to do that and their expertise in doing it. And where we're able to send these to those. There are a lot of people who receive these. I was talking to one of those folks on the telephone yesterday, who listens to everything and watches us, is watching right now. But we were talking about the CDs. And he said he was glad that the CDs came in the form that they did, although he was saying, you know, they could go out in different forms. And I said, yes, well, we have stuff going out in different forms. We have podcasts going out from the various ministries that are here and from our joint ministry here. We have podcasts going out as well. This Sunday morning session is on podcast. In fact, I don't know that we have any sessions that are not also on podcasts as well, but not these monthly lessons. There are folks who still receive these lessons who don't have computers and who just because of their own, not because And it's many not because they don't know how to use one or not able to get one. They've got them. There's businessmen that have them. They prefer listening to it on the CD. So we continue to do that because we do have folks that receive these who do not have access to internet connections, nor do they have computers. What got me on that was the consider him, because it's been an overwhelming reality in my heart in this past year and going into this year as well. All I want to know is Jesus. Now, folks, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Our concept of salvation has got to go beyond religion. Good religion, any Christian religion. But Christian religion ends up being a set of beliefs that you can write down and put in a book, and people do. And there's all kind of names for those books in different denominations, and that's not important, but it becomes a religion. You ask them what they believe, they rattle off four or five things out of that doctrinal book. Some call it the tenets of faith. Tenets of One denomination that I was raised up in has 16 of those. Another that I did spend time back in my young evangelistic days before I'd really come to see the Lord, they have 8. And it goes on and on. Some are on a very high order, an episcopal order. but it amounts to a religion. And in most of those cases, Christ is said to be the head of it, and the one that is somewhere waiting for all who are part of it. And that goes on and on and on. I'm telling you, we must understand that our salvation is more than a religion. Some would say and have said that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. And that is true. Our salvation is a person. It is saddening to me. It is disturbing in one way that the focus of so much Christian religion, while it recognizes Christ as the head in one way or another, the focus of that understanding of salvation is not on a person, it is on people. It is on people. In many cases, it's not just on people as individuals, but it is in almost all cases that as well. Individuals. But in many cases, it is people as the church. So the focus is on the church. Looking there for all that is salvation, looking there for all that is holiness, all that is righteousness, all that is good works, all that is pleasing to God, looking there, looking to the church. I'm talking about the church you can see, the people you can see. Looking to the church in that way. The focus is on people, individually or collectively, and not on Christ. So the end of that salvation to them, the end of it, I'm talking about the farthest reaches of it, the ultimate of it, the ultimate of it. Always has people as the focus, individually or collectively. Some goal is set forth. Sometimes there are 10 steps to that goal. This goes on and on, but I've thought an awful lot about it, and recently I've written a lot about it. Incorporated those writings into these lessons. Some of you have heard in a monthly fashion. Because our salvation is nothing less than union, divine union of our soul with Christ Himself. Not Christ far away, not Christ far off, but Christ living in you. No, not living in you in some natural understanding of living, but the very person, the very spirit and person. The Hebrew writer says in the first three verses that the whole of our salvation, the whole of God's dealing with us, is through this person, in this person, by this person. The Hebrew writer says, God hath spoken in Son. and all the other ways and all the former ways, all of them. And there were many. There were many. Burning bushes. In clouds. And on and on. I mean, in people, in places, in things, by types, by shadows, by prophets, all the way back to Abram and Abraham and then Moses. God hath spoken. And he has done that in more ways than you can count, diversely, diverse one from another. Sundry times. In various appearings. Various appearings. Hath at the end of those days. You could say hath at the end of those ways. Because with the days went the ways. Hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. And then he goes on and tells why. And he's speaking of that Son. He says, who, that Son, who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. That's one of the reasons that we use the term person of our salvation. You know that he lives in you by his Spirit. It is not knowing him after the flesh, not in that way as he was known among his disciples for at least 3.5 years. Not that way. But this same Jesus, the one who spoke of himself in another realm and in another dominion, even while he was in the flesh, saying, I say nothing but what I hear my Father say. I do nothing but what I see my Father do. My Father is in me, and I am in my Father. And he goes on and on and on. And none of that was visible to the natural eye. So we're not talking about Jesus born of a virgin. Though we are. We're not talking about Jesus of Bethlehem or of Galilee. Though we are. But we're not talking about Christ in the flesh. A body thou hast prepared for me, and that body was prepared for his death. And served him perfectly, perfect sacrifice, perfect in every way, made manifest upon the cross. But, hon, that's not the body that is given to him of God. That body partially is sitting here before me and you, wherever you are. That body, which is spiritual, but we have this treasure in us, Christ, while we yet have earthly bodies. And though these bodies will die, the body of Christ, which we are, never will. Because it is the body of the resurrection and the life himself. Hun, It is who you are because He lives in you. We've been talking in these Sunday sessions, some of them, the reality of being in Christ. And that's what we're talking about now, because that is a large part. If we could term it as a part, at least in terminology it is a part. It's a large part of the reality of our salvation. We've been talking about the union into which we are brought by new birth, baptism. That union which involves also adoption, which is nothing less than the placement, the recognition, the exaltation, the recognition given to the Son by the Father, revealing His Son in you, in His house, in His body. One of the greatest testimonies of that is David in Jesse's house. Tremendous testimony. The other follows through on that. It is David himself giving that recognition to Solomon. Two different occasions. The last occasion, Solomon is said to sit upon the throne of his father, and Solomon is exalted above all of the kings of Israel. This is the Son, hon. This is all fulfilled in the Son of God who lives in you. Now, why should we not then sing the song, "All I Want to Know is Jesus"? Because there isn't anything else of our salvation. There isn't anything else to know. But to really, really know Him. And as I was thinking about that, I turned here to John 3. So it has nothing to do with what I was looking at yesterday and the day before and last night, but it does have something to do, because we're talking about understanding salvation. Well, Nicodemus is an unusual man. Nicodemus compares favorably to Paul while he was yet the man Saul of Tarsus, before he was arrested on the road to Damascus. Nicodemus has many of the same qualities and qualifications, a ruler of the Jews, no doubt a Pharisee. And there's quite a history available on Nicodemus. What I want to tell you real quickly is that Nicodemus was about as good as you could get under the law. Paul was too. You hear Paul talking about it, not Nicodemus, but Paul, because of his appointment of the Lord to take that gospel to the Gentiles. But Nicodemus, without wearing this out, Nicodemus was a great man. He wasn't just unlearned and a nobody, and a ruler, a teacher, a Pharisee. And he came to Christ. You need to know, it wasn't just somebody off of the road. That would have been fine, but he wasn't. He, The Bible is full of things like this that should catch our attention. He came from the body of the rulership and of the quote-unquote spiritual ones in Israel. And he came to the Lord. Among the Jews, he was important. Among Israel, he was extremely important. You could possibly gather up everything of Israel, everything of the law, everything of the Jews. You could possibly gather that up in Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came as the man represented. There are several representations, Paul being one of them, but that's at another time. That is after the cross. That is another time. Paul was one of them. John was also one of them. John represents all of the prophets of Israel. They're all summed up in John and in the gospel, in the summation that John gives. It's summed up there. Nicodemus is that kind of a summation, that kind of a man. It's as if all mankind, or at least all of Israel, comes and stands before Christ in the person of Nicodemus. All of the Pharisees, all of the Sanhedrin, all of that would come. A ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And I want you to just notice something. I don't think I'm going to stay here the whole hour, but I want you to just notice something here. Jesus answered and said to him, think of all that he could have said. This was, by man's standards, a great man standing there, and by religious standards, maybe the best standing there, representing the religion of the world. Now, I'm not throwing the loop too wide. Standing there in front of another man altogether. A man who was from above, not beneath. A man who was not the seed of a man, the heavenly man, an altogether different man, kind of man. Jesus answered to him, and look at this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man," any man, ever man, "except a man be born from above," be born I think one good translation says out from the beginning. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about this. Jesus is talking about new birth. He's talking about being born again. But look what he said. Because, hon, when you talk to people today, religious people, the leadership, when you talk to them today about new birth, the thing that is said mostly to describe it is that it is and deals with forgiveness of sins. But most of the time it deals, in that vernacular, it deals with sins because of something did on the cross for you so you wouldn't have to do it. Nothing about the cross being the place of our death with him. Nothing about the cross gathering together and dealing with all men, every man, all men, all humanity, bringing them there and bringing them to death, absolute death, so that there's really nothing left for them except death or being born anew, having an altogether different life . Not just a forgiven one. Not one cleaned up. No, none of that. And this goes on here in chapter 3. It's shown to be God's form of loving the world. God's way of loving the world. God's way of showing his love to the world. God's method of loving the world. He brought it to death in his son. This chapter goes on with that. You would listen a long time in most places to ever hear John 3:16 described that way. But that's the way it is. The regular Greek reading of it, the words here, the definition of the words is not showing how much, but in what manner. In what manner? Now, how much could be measured in the one who died there? How much? Because he is the love of God, period. The love of God fully. But it was that love of God, the manner of the world being loved by that love of God, was that love of God brought into himself every Nicodemus that ever lived. Every good man, bad man, best man, poorest man, didn't make any difference. Brought all mankind into his death. He didn't die so they wouldn't have to. He brought them into the death that was promised in the garden, declared in the garden, set as an appointed time in the garden. And he fulfilled it, the death of every man. So that the dead who would hear his voice, he says, and receive him would live. They would live anew. You must be born anew. You must be born from above. Christ says, I am from above. I am the way, the truth. You know that. You've looked in the scripture, but we could just keep on reading here. If you ever get your focus right, then the scripture begins to open in a wonderful way. When the focus is upon Christ. And Christ here brought the focus upon himself. Not on Nicodemus, but upon himself. And who he was. Not simply what he came to do. Well, I couldn't hardly say simply, because he came to do, and how he did it was he made manifest who he was. What he did on the cross is a manifestation of who he was. The finished work of God is not fully defined by saying it's what he did. It can only be fully defined by saying it's who he is. He brought all men unto death. He rose up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. There's our salvation, hon. There he is. But I hear right now, see, I can hear, not maybe not in here or from you, but I hear from the church world. I hear from the church world without ever having to see it. I can hear it. But what of sin? What of sin? What of sin? What of sin? It went with the sinner. Sin is separation from God. Sinner, separation from God. God gathered that up perfectly, manifested the whole separation of mankind. His Son was able to take that separation, into himself, bear it as a perfect sacrifice, because no other sacrifice could do that, you know that. Bear it. He did that. From the first man to the last man, he did that. Because God knows the first from the last of the human creation. And the all of it. And he put it in his Son. The Son bore that judgment. He bore We could give a name to that judgment. I'd have to give it my name. I'd have to give it my name. I was there. Paul came to understand that with the seeing of Christ and the understanding of salvation. It is Paul who said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And then he says, yet I live. But he's talking about another life altogether. He's talking about new birth. He's talking about being born from him who is out from the beginning. Honey, this is not simply salvation. It's not simply starting over again. Salvation is that which is out from the beginning, living in me, living in you. Living in my very soul. That's the only thing that links my soul to the beginning, because my soul certainly wasn't in the beginning in the counsels of God. Certainly was not in the beginning. My soul was created and given of God in the garden. But it was done in accordance to an eternal plan that God purposed in himself in the beginning. And of course, Christ is that beginning and that end of that whole plan and purpose of God. You and I can call it our salvation. You see something? I'm simply just summing it up in him. Just summing it up in him, that which God always planned and purposed. But his view of salvation is not focused on Adam. It's focused on his son. The salvation of Adam, darling, is having no life but Christ. The salvation of Adam is being dead, crucified, and Christ living in you. The resurrection of the dead is not something Christ does for the dead. It is who he is to all who would live. For by him we live, or you are dead and separated from God. Now, Paul teaches this through his epistles. He shows that as being not only the state of Israel, but the state of the Gentiles as well. But he speaks of himself in part of it and says, wherein we all had our conversation in time past. But you see, Christ gathered that whole thing up in his death. Reconcile, Paul uses the term one, well, several times, but particularly in a place where it says, being reconciled by his death. See, that's the reconciliation of God. Just bringing us to death. That's the final reconciliation. And it was in his son. The son received all of that. And none but one born from above, as he was, could have done that. No one but God in the flesh could have done that. And he was given the flesh wherein to do that. And so he summed it up. In himself, he bore the shame of it, the sorrow of it, the pain of it. He bore it all, and yet he never sinned. He bore all of the disobedience, and there was never a time that he was not the obedience of God. And then he bore all of the disobedience of Adam from the first bite of the fruit. He bore it all. He's standing here looking it in the face. And so he doesn't talk about, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. And if you do this, then, you know, and talk to him about sin. He said, except you're born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, being all the great teacher that he was, had only one question because he was still focused on man. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the extent of his understanding of this great salvation that was standing in front of him. And all I'm asking, hon, I see my time is, I had no intention until I heard that song to spend an hour on this. But it's exactly what I'm talking about in the study, the reality of being in Christ. I can read from the notes here. This has to do with understanding salvation. Salvation is not our escape mechanism, but rather life in Christ. You cannot understand salvation from the standpoint of individualism, and by individualism I mean having man as the focus. And that's true. But Nicodemus, can he enter the second time? When I read this word second time, immediately my mind goes to Hebrews. To those who look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Of course, the word time is not used, and it means that the second himself shall appear without sin unto salvation. And that's, see, Nicodemus, I don't know, I'm sure he didn't know what he was talking about, but I'm glad that the second time is here, because it is the second. It's just an altogether different birth, an altogether different one living, period. Not one born of the flesh, but one who is spirit himself living in you. A whole different man. Whole different birth. Of a new creation in Christ Jesus. Where there seems to be many, but there's not. There's just one living in many. Paul, yes, that's true. I live, yet not I. I have life, but it's not me living again. No, it is Christ who liveth in me. Oh, that we could get a hold of that. We who are in Christ, we who are His body, we who have Christ in us, if we could just know Him. If that could become what it is actually supposed to be, what it is actually determined of God to be, the vocation of our soul, the calling, the high calling, the calling, the vocation, walk worthy unto the vocation. And it's the same as the calling. It's the same word used, that you would come to know Him who is the calling, the hope of the calling, the expectation of the calling. It's Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Can He enter the second time and be born? Absolutely not. And if He could, it still wouldn't work. And the Lord begins to tell him, there is no way the natural man, the natural mind can understand the things of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he goes on. This is beautiful. Because he is drawing a line there that totally separates salvation, as we know it in Christ, from religion. Of any kind. Separates it from the first man. No connection whatsoever. The first man died. Christ became the death of that. He suffered it. And he did all of that while he was focused on the joy that was set before him. And honey, he speaks of that joy openly, boldly, in John 17, beginning with verse 1. That joy. Not this time leaving glory again. Leaving his Father again. But the joy of returning. But not returning empty, not returning void, but returning with those who are His. His body. Those of us who, as to the world and the whole system of it, regardless of what you, whether it's religious, whatever, are dead. And our life is hid in Christ, in God. And yet, and to me, here is measure of God's grace. Our salvation appears in us as the light of our soul, as the joy of our heart, as the understanding given of God. The second appears. He stood right there in front of Nicodemus, but he couldn't be seen. Stood right there in front of his disciples, but he couldn't be seen. But he said, in that day, in John 14, in that day, and this was not, he wasn't measuring that day by hundreds or thousands or any numbers of years or days or, no. But that day of salvation, that day when he said, I will come. I've been with you, I will be in you. I will not leave you without a father, comfortless, without a family. I will come to you. And on Pentecost, he did. It's a shame we have made such doctrinal divisions and splits and different denominations out of a feast called Pentecost. When what it is and what it was his coming to live in those who were there looking for him. And it's the same to this very day, right now. In Christ Jesus. See, I keep going back to that because that's just where the Lord has me just now. You shall know I and my Father. That's the first part of this threefold union. No, it's just one union. Union is one. I was saying the other day, it's a threefold view of Christ. I and my Father, number one. You and me, number two. I and you, number three. It's just seeing our union, and our union is not three, it's one. It's Christ. But the focus is upon him. Here's what you will know. Here's what the Spirit of truth will show you, and every heart who will allow him to do so. And that's what the song came. All I want to know is Jesus. Hun, is that it with you? Is that it with me? I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. See, that's a good desire because that's what it's all about. You will know I and my Father, you in me, I in you. I'm just telling you, darling, that is not simply a Bible lesson. That is the Father. I have not words to even say it. So I'll simply say it, that's the Father by His eternal Spirit showing those who have received Him the salvation of the Lord. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. And when Janie closed a while ago by singing, "Reveal Thy Son in Me," I was thinking, yes, Father, do. Now and throughout eternity, that I may know Him. Whose we are and in whom we dwell. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I think many still live under the shadows of something yet to come in an outward way or in an event. While the reality of it, there is yet so much to see. Of all that is come in Christ, the joy of it, the truth of it. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace. For there, Lord, we see Thy Son. And the measure of that grace, O Father, is found in that Son. Thou hast called it fullness. Thank You for our salvation. May we set our heart and soul on knowing nothing less. Blessed be Your precious name. Thank You for those that are here today, those that are with us throughout Your body and around the world. Hallelujah. And folks, I thank you for being with us as well. We look forward to seeing you once again, not only in the Sunday morning sessions, but in all of the sessions that we have here and that we send out from here. I'm looking forward to, and we're preparing for, the increase of those sessions. I think we have said that we would like to get that underway and available to you by the first part of February. And it will call for us doing those sessions and recording those sessions and making those sessions available in a timely manner. And we'll be announcing that when we get it together here and get the schedule lined out. But I was thinking about it the other day, and it seems that it'll be at least twice as many as we're doing now. In volume, I don't mean different ones involved, but in the volume of the lessons, at least twice as many, and maybe more than that. that we'll be able to do because of technology that presents itself to us. So you be much in prayer with us. Be in prayer with us concerning our equipment here. It is this equipment that we have here that enables us to do what we're doing with you right now, whenever you may be watching this. And so be much in prayer with us concerning that. And just that the Lord would lead us and guide us and direct us in this outreach into his body. So may the Lord bless you. Thank you very much for being with us today. And as I said, we'll see you again. Amen.